Vertical Church, I wish you could be here with us. We obviously you're worshiping at home in your living room with your family, but I've been able to worship with this worship team and with all our stage production, and I'm so thankful for their sacrifice. It's been a busy week here at Vertical Church with Good Friday and with Easter Sunday, and I am just thankful for this team who has been able to make all this possible so that we can continue to celebrate our Savior. You know, this past week I was saddened to read the story of a woman by the name of Lisa Ewald. Maybe you heard the story. It was all over the news. If you didn't hear the story, Lisa was working on the front lines at a hospital. I think it was the Henry Ford Hospital in Michigan. And of course, we know that Michigan was hit fairly hard with this coronavirus, and after she was ministering to just a number of patients, pretty quickly she started getting some of the symptoms of COVID-19, and she started telling her friends, and she tried to get tested twice, and she was finally able to get a test, and it was quickly discovered that she did have COVID-19, but unfortunately, she was just struggling so much physically that she left the hospital on a Tuesday. She left work, and the next day, a friend found her body. She had passed away in her own home. And what I find just super interesting, really, about this story is it's simply this truth right here. She was willing to die so that others could experience life. Think about that. She risked her life. She put her life on the line. She knew the potential dangers of working with patients with COVID-19, and she was willing to die so that others could experience life. You know, her sacrifice, the life that she lived, really what it does is it paints a beautiful picture of what we're celebrating this morning. The big idea for this morning is simply this. It's out of Colossians chapter 3, so if you have your Bibles, turn there. But the big idea is this. The King who died our death is the King who gives us life. At home, say that as a family. The King who died our death is the King who gives us life. You know, let's talk about Resurrection Sunday. You know, there's a little bit of a misnomer about Resurrection Sunday. I think oftentimes when we think of the resurrection, we go immediately to maybe it's to the tomb. Or maybe you go to the cross, or maybe you go to the courtyard prior to the cross, or maybe you go to the upper room. And those are certainly great places to start where you think of the resurrection. None of them is, in fact, wrong. But really, when you think about the resurrection, the story of the resurrection starts back in the garden. It starts back in the Garden of Eden. It starts when God created the heavens and the earth on the first day. And then eventually it culminated all the way into the sixth day when God created both man and woman. And if you look at Colossians chapter 1, we already studied, church family, that the God that was present in the garden creating both Adam and Eve, the God that was present in all of creation is Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ was back at the garden. He created Adam and Eve. Adam was the federal head of mankind. Adam was your representative. He was my representative. Adam, unfortunately, though, made a really bad decision. You see, Jesus created Adam for one purpose, for worship. But unfortunately, Satan came in, he tempted Adam, and he says to Adam, hey, here's the deal. You see, Jesus doesn't want you eating of this fruit because he knows you are just going to be just like him. You see, Adam fell prey to that temptation, and here's the reason why. Because Adam wanted what only Jesus is worthy of. Adam wanted to be worshipped. And because of that sinful desire, because of that desire to want to be worshipped, he partook of the fruit. And of course, when God takes sin seriously, sin must be punished. And so our holy God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden. They were banished from the garden, but thankfully, God made a promise. It's the first prophecy. We see it in Genesis chapter 3. It's the fact that, Jesus one day will come and he will defeat Satan. And what happened at the resurrection is that prophecy that was written of by Moses thousands of years prior, that prophecy that came to fruition is our hope today. The King who died our death is the King who gives us life. And Jesus Christ, he did what we couldn't do. You see, our holy God, he demands holiness to be in his presence. And Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life, qualifying him to be man's substitute and savior. He paid for our sin on the cross. He took on death so that we might have life. And let me just say something. That makes him not just a person of prominence, church family. It makes our Savior worthy of preeminence. However, this awe-inspiring story about the person of Christ is what Satan has been seeking to silence for the last 2,000 years. It first started with a church that's located in a city called Colossae. Colossae is really, it's modern-day southwest Turkey for us. It was part of a triad of cities, Laodicea and Hierapolis. This small-town church was planted by two lay people, a guy by the name of Epaphras and a guy by the name of Philemon. And this guy, Epaphras, he was the church planter. Philemon, he housed the church. And this church, under the leadership of these two individuals, it became a key church in the triad. In fact, this church had such a gospel impact that 1,000 miles away in a Roman prison, Paul had heard of their faith, according to chapter 1, verses 4 and 9. He had heard how the gospel was bearing fruit and flourishing through this local church. And so in order to stifle this church's impact, Satan sent in wolves. They were false teachers. He sent in these false teachers into the church. And what they were seeking to do is they were seeking to dethrone King Jesus from his position of preeminence. They said, yeah, Jesus is certainly prominent, but he's not worthy of preeminence. He's not who you think he is. And of course, this church full of young believers, it caused some to depart from the faith and others to disregard their faith. In the passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning as we continue in our study of Colossians, the Apostle Paul is writing. And now for those who are just tuning in for the first time, what I find really interesting as Paul is writing to this church, he's socially distanced from these people, just like you and I today. He's sitting in a Roman prison, yet he says, I am with you. Maybe I'm not with you in presence, but I'm with you in spirit. And as he sits in this Roman prison, he shares three new life implications because of Christ's resurrection. These implications are true of all of us who have cried out to God as for salvation. Because of the resurrection, these three implications must be present in our life. They are a sign that you truly are a follower of Jesus. So if you're not there, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, Paul writes this. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The King who died our death is the King who gives us life. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 is, in my mind, it's one of the greatest passages in Scripture. Little known fact, when I was in high school, I was in a preaching competition. I don't know why preaching should ever be a competition, but I found myself in a preaching competition. It was an expositional preaching competition. the passage of scripture that I decided that I was going to exposit, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Not going to preach that same sermon. I've repented many times for preaching that sermon. Today I'm going to try to get the text right. But Colossians chapter 3, one of the greatest passages in all of scripture. Paul makes it clear that there are some new life implications for every Christian, all because of the resurrection. How do we know that? That's a strong statement. How do we know that? Well, look back at verse 1. What does he say in verse 1? He says, if then you have been raised with Christ. That word if, really, it means since or because. You might even have a Bible translation that eliminates the word if and it substitutes the word since or because. Since you are raised with Christ. Because you are raised with Christ, he says in verse 2, we're going to get to in a minute, he says, you're to seek the things that are above. It's kind of like the coach who says to the All-State player, I've been in this position. I've had some good basketball players that I've been able to coach along the way. And I say something like, hey, if you're an All-State player, you can make this game-winning shot right now. Or it's kind of like the teacher. We have many teachers represented in our church. The teacher, you say this to your A student. If you're my A student, you can get this assignment done on time. The sales manager says, hey, if you're my number one salesman, you'll get the quota. What we're saying when we say that is because of what I know is true of you, you can make it happen. You can make it happen. And what Paul is saying here to the Colossians and to us, he's saying, since you've been raised with Christ, you're not going to disregard your faith, Colossians, or vertical church. You're not going to walk out when these false teachers come in and they seek to lure you away. He's saying, you are going to display your faith. Notice this first new life implication because of the resurrection. Number one, we have new longings. We have new longings. When you become a Christian, you become a part of God's kingdom. You are, when you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, get this, this is a really cool truth right here. It's kind of theological, but it's actual, man. This is you. This is the new you. When you become a Christian, you are born into something. You want to hear what you're born into? It's pretty exciting. You're born into the kingdom of God. This kingdom of God, here's how we explain it at our church. It's certainly not original with me, but the kingdom of God is both already and not yet. It's already and not yet, meaning it's here, but it's there. We're in it, but we're not in it. It's your residence is here, but your citizenship is somewhere else. That's why scripture refers to us oftentimes as strangers or pilgrims or aliens or sojourners or exiles. When we view ourselves that way, we see that this world isn't our home. You've sung that song maybe before. Maybe we need to break it out at the end today. It's this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. You remember that one? My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Yeah, the kingdom of God is both already, it's not yet. And Paul's saying, this kingdom of God, he's saying, you have new longings and you are to be chasing kingdom values. Look at the verse. He says, since you've been raised with Christ, since you've been resurrected with Christ, because you were in Christ when he died on the cross, and because you've been resurrected, he says, seek the things that are above. That word seek. It's not like seeking for a shirt to wear to the Easter brunch. That word seek, it's more of this idea of chasing down. I think of maybe a football player. A football player who maybe he's trying to make a game-saving tackle, and he uses all his honor, all his energy, and he goes against all the opposition, and he won't quit, and he chases that guy down to save the day. That's the picture that Paul wants you to grasp when he says, seek the things that are above. He's saying, hey man, chase down. Chase it down. And notice he defines what the above is. What's the above? He's saying where Christ is. Seek the things where Christ is. Seek the things that are seated at the right hand of God. Now let's just do some Bible study really quickly. In verse 1, Paul is directing your attention to a location. He's directing your attention to where Christ is, which is at the right hand of God. He's directing you to the place where Jesus is reigning presently. And he is telling you, he's saying, hey, start living like the person who you will be eternally and start chasing kingdom values. Quit chasing the 401k. Quit chasing climbing after the corporate ladder. Quit chasing the larger bank account. Quit chasing the physique. He's saying, hey man, live as a heavenly citizen. Forget the big house. Forget the big time job. Live as a heavenly citizen. Chase down some kingdom heavenly values. What are kingdom heavenly values then? Well, what are these values? Well, think about what God's kingdom is going to be like. That's kind of fun to think about. Think about that for a second. I'm just going to pause. Going to give you a little time. Like engage the mind. Don't just listen. What will the kingdom of God be like? Especially for us as people. Well, here's what I know. People are going to love everybody. So you know what that tells me? If I'm going to chase down kingdom values, that means I need to love everybody. That means that that person in your workplace who won't stop complaining about Corona. And by the way, you know who you are. Stop, okay? But we love you anyway. We love you. That person who might believe differently than you. Maybe it's that person who persecutes you for your faith. Maybe it's the parent who sinned against you in a serious way when you lived in their home as a teenager. We're to love them. Kingdom people, we love everybody. Kingdom people, we value God above all else. Yeah, that's what the kingdom's going to be about in heaven. God's going to be valued. So if we're going to chase down the kingdom, we need to start valuing God now. In the kingdom, we always tell the truth, so let's start telling the truth now. In the kingdom, life is honored. Life is honored. There is no death. Life is esteemed. That's why we as Christians, we should get very serious about fighting for life. I was so disappointed when we had to cancel our time with the Love Life organization. That time of prayer, and I know many of you were praying at home. Man, kingdom values, we're gonna love life. Kingdom values, I mean, when we're in the kingdom, like we're gonna submit to somebody, aren't we? We are going to submit to the kingdom of Jesus. When you chase down kingdom values, both right here and right now, you're going to say, hey, I am going to submit to Jesus Christ because he's preeminent. He's most important. And we start doing that now because that's the person that you and I are going to be for all eternity. And Paul's like, chase that down now. Chase the kingdom values down now in your home, in the marketplace, in the hood, in the culture, wherever you are, chase down the kingdom values. And then in verse 2, Paul explains that our new longings include more than just chasing down kingdom values. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, we see that our new longings, it's about focusing. It's about focusing on kingdom values. It's not just about chasing. It includes focusing. He says, set your minds on the things that are above. We already know what the above is. We don't have to redefine that. But he says, set your mind on those things. I find that interesting because when he says set your mind, you guys, you know what I'm about to say. Like, I hope you can identify with me. Like, look at your spouse. Like, be honest. Don't hang me out to dry, all right? But you know how it is, like as dads, we have this like uncanny ability to watch a romance story with our wife while we have the phone in our hand looking at ESPN as we're playing football catch with one of our sons. That's not what Paul is talking about when he says, set your mind on things that are above. When he says, set your mind, he's saying, hey man, be focused, be consumed, be preoccupied, eliminate everything else. And notice, on what? He says, yeah, on things that are above. He's saying, focus not on the things that are seen, because that's typically what our struggle is, right? I don't know about you, but especially with this COVID-19 thing, man, like the squeeze, it's getting tighter. Like every day that passes. Listen, your pastor is not prone to the fears that you have. Every day that passes, that squeeze is getting a little bit tighter. And Paul's like, hey man, don't set your mind on what is seen. Just focus your mind on what is unseen. Now, understand something. Last week, we talked about three holes in our holiness. We talked about legalism, and we talked about mysticism, and we talked about asceticism. When you read these verses 1 and 2, it might create maybe even a little bit of a confusion. I want to just be really clear about this. Paul here in verse 2, he's not encouraging asceticism that we talked about last week. Like this whole idea of like this disdain for earthly things. He's not suggesting that we become, as D.L. Moody used to say, I love this quote by Moody, yeah, the great evangelist. He says, don't become so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. Don't be weird, Christian. Don't become so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. Like, be relevant, be real, but live with a kingdom focus. Set your mind on the kingdom. I know it's a Sunday and it's a holiday and students are on spring break, but since I was the rapid calculation champion in eighth grade, I decided that I wanted to do a little math problem with you this morning. This, though, it's not like a normal math problem. This is called kingdom math, all right? This is called kingdom math, all right? So let's do some kingdom math together. Kingdom chasing, okay? Kingdom chasing, seek the things that are above. And kingdom focusing, setting your mind on the things that are above. Do you know what the answer to kingdom chasing plus kingdom focusing is? Mom and dad? If your kids get this answer, definitely an extra piece of Easter candy, all right? What's the answer? Kingdom chasing plus kingdom focusing means kingdom living. Kingdom living. That's what we're aiming at here. When we are just chasing after the kingdom and when we are kingdom focused, like we're gonna start living this kingdom-oriented life. In fact, so oftentimes, I explained this even recently in a counseling case, so oftentimes it's all about what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And we're trying to like manifest these fruits and we're trying to live this kingdom living life, whatever that looks like, right? And Paul's like, I'm gonna make this really simple. Like, chase after the kingdom. Chase after the things that are above, being loving and gracious and be kingdom focused, and you're gonna live a kingdom life. And what I love about this is in the original language, those two words, seek and set, that we already talked about, those are both present tense. That means it's a continual action. You never stop chasing, you never stop focusing. And Paul is reminding Christians that we must never stop going hard after the kingdom. But let's just be honest. Let's get real. We can at least be honest in our homes if we're not honest in church, right? Moment of truth in your living room right here. This is a whole lot easier said than done, isn't it? A lot easier said than done. Especially right now with COVID-19, we're feeling the financial squeeze, we're feeling the relational squeeze. We're even feeling the spiritual squeeze, right? We're starting to lack faith and question God's sovereignty and We started out kind of excited, like I have some alone time and I can really catch up with my Bible reading plan, but now I'm becoming easily distracted in my walk with Christ. Well, I don't know if you can see this, but I brought here as a little example here today, I brought a compass. Maybe you have one of these compasses at home. What does a compass do? And if I wasn't on camera, I'd start walking around the stage just to kind of demonstrate a little bit. What a compass does, though, it enables us to arrive at our intended destination. That's what the compass does. It enables us to arrive at our intended destination. The compass needle, it orients itself like to the north, right? So we always know where we're going. And oftentimes what happens in the Christian life is we make this really good spiritual decision and we set out on the right direction. Maybe it's like, hey, I want to spend more time with God in the Word, or I want to share my faith, or I'm committing to this serve team, or I'm reaching my neighborhood for Christ. And then what happens is something like bad happens in our life. And we go down the wrong path and we lose our spiritual longing. And listen, the kingdom is your compass. You gotta get that. When you're in a rough spot, the kingdom is your compass. Go back to the kingdom, because when you go back to the kingdom, here something awesome happens. The kingdom will totally reorient you. It'll totally reorient you. It'll tell you how to live. And you're gonna start living that kingdom life again. And the reason why you're able to do this, you're like, I don't know if I can do this. I get it, but here's the reality. You know why you can do this? Here's why you can do this, because the King who died our death is the King who gives us life. He empowers you to do this. And this leads to this second new life implication because of our resurrection with Christ. Not only do we have new longings, but we have a new leader. We have a new leader. When we died with Christ and were resurrected, since we are raised with him, we have a new leader. And let me tell you something. You know how sometimes some leaders are hard to follow? Let me tell you something about King Jesus. His leadership is always easy to follow. Now before we get into the verse, why is Jesus the leader? Well, if you have your Bibles, you can look at verse 1. It's right there in front of you. It tells us why he's the leader. It's because he's seated at the right hand of God, man. He's seated at the right hand of God. The right hand of God, it's a position of power, but not only is it a position of power, it's a place of honor. It's a place of honor. Like nobody else ever gets to sit in that chair. You know, at our house, we have dad's chair, and at any point, dad can come into the room and be like, hey man, you're in my chair. It's dad's chair. And from time to time, dad will let his boys in his chair. But here's the deal. When it comes to this chair that we're talking about, like none of us get into that chair. There's only one king. His name is Jesus. He's seated at the right hand of God. That chair represents something. It says that he has this position of power. It's a place of honor. It reveals that he is Lord. And when we come into saving faith, he becomes our leader. And listen, church family, one of the greatest joys in the Christian life is when you make Christ the leader of your life. Did you catch that? You will have joy in the Christian life. You will have joy in the Christian life when Jesus Christ is the leader of your life. We go through so many hardships. And the reason why we go through so many of these hardships is because we are unwilling to submit to Christ's lordship. We're unwilling to say, hey, you're the leader. You're going to lead me and I'm going to follow you. And we want to be subservient, just like Adam in the garden. We want to take the lead. And one of the greatest joys, I tell you, in the Christian life, when you make Christ the leader of your life. So start following his leadership. That's when the Christian life becomes a lot of fun. But notice what Paul writes in verse 3. This is really important. He says, for you have died. Now, let me just camp on that word died for a second. He's saying, because of our union with Christ, which we talked about on Good Friday, because of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, he's saying, we have died to the world and its system. Meaning, Satan is no longer our ruler. Remember, Ephesians chapter 2, it's a passage of scripture that we go to often. We're not going to go there today. However, in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 1 through 3, Paul tells us that at one point, he says, you were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work. We were following after that being named Satan. But here's the deal. When we died with Christ, Satan is no longer our ruler. We used to follow the prince of the power of the world, but now we are new creatures with a new leader. And notice what Paul writes next. He says, for you've died. And he says, your life is hidden with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ. That word hidden, you know what it implies? It implies safety and security. It's exactly what I used to do. When my parents first started leaving, me and my brother, my older brother, he was older by about 27 months, and my younger sister, she was younger by about 14 months. When my parents first started leaving us home alone, and my parents, I don't know what they were thinking. They liked to party. They'd be coming home at like 12, 1 in the morning. And every once in a while, we'd hear like a noise, right? You know what I'm talking about? That ever happened to you? And you're like 9 years old and 11 years old and 8 years old. And of course, parents, we would never do this today. Not trying to hang anyone out to dry right now. But we would be home and we'd hear a noise, and what would you do? Man, we'd hide. We'd hide. I always got the closet. My sister was always under the bed. My older brother, he was the biggest coward of all. He was down in the basement. We were all hiding because we thought if we hid, we had safety. And we had security. Isn't that how it works? If I hide, I have safety and security. But what's interesting, I share that example with you because that word hidden, that's exactly what it means. It means safety and security. Paul's saying, for you have died. You have died, which means now because of the resurrection of Christ, your life now, it's hidden with Christ and God. You have safety and security. There is safety and security when Jesus is leading our life. That's when the safety and security comes in. And this truth about our Lord, this is an awesome comfort, especially with everything that we're going on in our society today. And it's even bigger than COVID-19. Some of you are going through financial struggles. Some of you are going through marital struggles. Some of you are struggling academically because now all of a sudden you're doing everything online. And listen, this truth about our Lord, it's a comfort. We are safe, we are secure because we are hidden in Christ. And get this, nothing can separate us from our leader. There is no sin that can separate you from Jesus Christ. There is no person that can separate you from Jesus Christ. There is no demonic power that can separate you from Jesus Christ. There will be times when the adversary comes in, he's going to tell you, you're not good enough, or you did this, or you did that, or you're not trusting this God that you say that you believe in, or you committed this sin this week. Hey, listen, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from our leader. Here's the question, though. Here's the question. Hey, listen, here it is. Here it comes. Here it is. Will you follow your leader? Will you follow your leader? Nothing will separate you from your leader, but will you follow the leader? I remember when I was a camp counselor, every Wednesday or Thursday, every week, we climbed Mount Monadnock. There was always one leader. And of course, every week we would lose like one or two kids. They'd stop following the leader and they'd get lost on the trail. They went down the wrong path. Listen, it's once you stop following the leader, the path gets really dangerous. Follow the leader. And you have the power to follow the leader. Why? Because the king who died our death is the king who gives us life. Notice this third new life implication. Because of our resurrection with Christ. We have new longings. We saw that in verses 1 and 2. We have a new leader. We see that in verse 3. Here's number 4. We will have a new look. This is really cool right here. How many of you have looked in the mirror recently and wished you could have a new look? Come on, my hand's up. Not gonna lie. My age is starting to get the best of me. I haven't been able to get a haircut in a while, and I'm showing all these gray hairs, man. My boys walked up to me the other end like, Dad, you have so much gray hair. Well, when you keep the head shaved, nobody notices, but now everybody's noticing all the gray hair. I have people in the crowd laughing right now like, I noticed that. Yeah, he does have a lot of gray hair. Yeah, we want a new look. Check out the new look you have in verse 4. It says this, when Christ, who is your life, appears. Meaning, because of Christ, we're with Christ, we're in Christ, we're dead, buried, risen with Christ, Romans 6, everything we talked about on Good Friday. Because with Christ your life appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, I don't want to sound like one of those guys that comes along every few years and predicts the day of the Lord's return. They set the day, and then, of course, they miss the day, and so they shift the day, and you know what the Greek word is for that guy? Lunatic. Lunatic. Now, I say that kind of jokingly, but not really, because what is a lunatic? A lunatic is an extremely foolish person. Any person who gives a date for Christ's return is extremely foolish, because God's word is clear. Nobody knows when Christ the King will return to rule and reign. Hey, do you have a verse for that? Yeah, I do have a verse for that. I'll give you a couple verses for that. Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Mark 13, it's on the screen, it says this, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. No one knows. Not even the angels know. The Son of God doesn't know. Only one person knows. Only the Father knows. However, I'm not setting a date, but I do know this. I do believe this in all my heart. I think it's safe to say that this new look of glory that Paul writes about in verse 4, that we are going to receive when we come down with Christ, I think that day is coming sooner rather than later. In fact, Matthew chapter 24 tells me why I believe what I believe. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples are wanting to know, hey, when's the time? When's the time? Tell us when you're coming back. Jesus doesn't give them an answer because he doesn't know, but he says this, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Listen, church, hey, we're live in reality. Look around. The prophecies of Christ's return, the prophecies of Christ's return, they are coming to fruition. We see them taking place right now. I mean, pick up a newspaper if you still get such a thing, but go online. I mean, there are wars and rumors of wars, and they're always increasing. There's famine. We see pestilence. We see earthquakes increasing. We see people who have just a lack for the sanctity of life. Everything that is prophesied by Christ is coming to fruition. I hope you're taking notice. The King is coming. The King is coming. Just as he prophesied that he would defeat death, he prophesied that he's coming back. He's coming back. And although the world may look at you as a fool because you believe in the incarnation of Jesus, and because you believe that he lived this perfect life for you, and he went to the cross for you, and he died for your sin, and he defeated death via the resurrection, and now he's ruling and reigning at the right hand of God the Father. Because you believe that, and the world looks at you as a fool, listen, they are going to think differently someday. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, they will think differently because we are going to look just like him. When we come back, when he rules and reigns, we are going to look just like him. My question is this, will you rule and reign with him? Will you be a part of the King's kingdom? Listen, loved ones, Jesus Christ, he died your death so that you can have life. And for you to have life, just cry out to the Lord right now. Admit that you're a sinner. Recognize that your sin separates you from a holy God. Ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life, to pay the debt that you could not pay, so that you could have access into the King's presence. For those who know Christ, how do you respond to this sermon? Well, it's pretty simple. What's your heart set on? Even right now in the midst of Corona, are you more focused on Corona being over with? Or is your heart set on the kingdom of God? Let me pray, and our worship team is going to come, and we are going to close with a couple songs. But the first one's really a song of response. And I want to encourage you to respond even in your living room, setting our heart after the Lord.